Matthew chapter 9. We'll go to Matthew 9 again this morning, and we're going to finish our series together this week in Matthew chapter 9, looking at the miracles and the power of Jesus. And we have two more miracles we're going to be seeing this morning in this last section here. And this section doesn't end on a good note. It's funny how you think some of the things in the scriptures, as you're writing in this and reading this, you think that every time it ends a section, it would end with something, a good news or something good. This part doesn't really end that way because we're going to see some people that weren't exactly excited about what Jesus was doing, again, like we've seen a couple times throughout the series. This morning, the title is Open Eyes, Ears, and Mouths. Open Eyes, Ears, and Mouths. The miracle this morning we're seeing is there were two blind men who were healed, and then there was a man that came that was demon-possessed, and he could not speak, and he was also healed. So we see open eyes and ears, and open mouths because, well, we'll share a little bit more about what we're talking about here in this later on this morning. But these things, eyes, ears, mouth, you know, these are all part of our everyday life, right? And I wonder if anybody here has any trouble seeing. Does anybody in the church have trouble seeing? If you see my glasses this morning, yeah, that's... You know, I'm blind, so I have trouble seeing without my glasses. I used to wear contact lenses, but even those were difficult, so I went back to glasses again. My daughter has the same wonderful curse that I do. We both have the same color eyes, and they both don't work. And so we deal with that every single day, that without our glasses. I can't even read the E on the chart at the doctor. That's how bad it is. And so I have trouble seeing. Maybe you have trouble with that as well. How about listening? Anybody here have hearing trouble? Now, I say hearing trouble, but some people have more hearing aids and they need help with that. Some of us have trouble listening. That's a whole other thing, right? Where we can sit and listen to a whole conversation, but not actually hear a word they said. This happens to be my wife a lot of times. I'll be sitting there, she'll start talking, and I'll be listening. And then either I'll do one of two things. I'll forget everything she just said completely. I heard everything you said. Well, tell me about, tell me again just to make sure I didn't miss something, you know? Or she'll mention one thing, and I'll get caught up on solving that one thing she mentioned. Like, she mentioned that the car was making a funny noise. And, well, I got to get that checked. I'll do this and this. That wasn't even the problem that she was talking about. It had nothing to do with it. It was just a little detail in the whole story, you know. And so I have trouble with that myself a lot of times. And then on the other side, we have people have trouble speaking. They may not have trouble talking. They talk a lot. But there's a lot of people who speak but don't really say anything. And that's one we find all the time. We find that. And it's cute when babies do that, you know, they just kind of make noises, and oh, he's so cute. But when adults do it, it's not cute anymore. It's like, stop talking, you know, you just keep going and going, you're not saying anything. And we see that with politicians a lot of times, they have very vague answers. We're going to do everything in our power to solve all the problems that you've mentioned somehow. Okay, thanks, that didn't help anybody. You know, it doesn't really mean anything, right? We see sometimes with pastors, they'll get off on a rabbit trail or a thought, and they'll just chase it for like 10, 20 minutes. We heard one a few months ago. Sermon, and spent half his sermon using and talking about a glow stick and use it as his main illustration, but he was using the glow stick more than the scriptures, and it was kind of like, what are you talking about? You know, that happens sometimes, and so that of course that irritates me a little bit when I hear that, but I've done it plenty of times myself, and so I realize that as well. And so some people they talk a lot, but they don't really say anything, and so in this story this morning we're going to see all three of those things. We're going to see sight, hearing or sound, and we're going to see speech. We're going to see Jesus has power over blindness, and he has power over the tongue that cannot speak as well. But we'll also see Jesus has power over blindness, but only if you give him power over your blindness. And the truth of the thought this morning is not everyone that can see can really see unless they speak truth. Not everyone that can see can really see unless they can speak truth. And in our first miracle this morning, we see two men, they couldn't see, but they spoke truth. Two men could not see, they were blind. They needed Jesus to heal them, but in seeking out Jesus, they speak truth. And even those around them, many that could see, they couldn't understand his truth. So let's start again in Matthew 9, verse 27. Read the verse, then we'll have prayer this morning as we get started. Matthew 9, verse 27. It says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. So we're seeing this morning this idea of open ears, open eyes, open ears, and open mouths. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time we have in your house together. Thank you for those who have come today to worship with us. We thank you for your word that is always true and faithful for us. I pray this morning you'd help me as I preach, to preach clearly, that it would reach our hearts this morning, that it would speak to us the truth from your word. would be the truth that we have for ourselves, and we believe this morning in our own lives. Help us to live it as well. We pray that you would help us to trust you. We pray for the movie nights coming tonight, that they would come and enjoy the time together with the church, as well as new people that want to come and be a part of that tonight, that they'd be able to get here safely this evening. For that, we'll all go well. And we pray that you help us this morning to leave here drawing closer to you, to work in our hearts this morning, and help us understand who we are in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we see this morning, again, you have to listen closely. You have to have your ears open, right? Because you can't use the screen this morning. You got to pay attention to your notes, or you got to listen to what's going on. The first thing we see is the affirmation of Jesus. The affirmation of Jesus. This is two men who are following Jesus. Remember, in Matthew 9, we're looking at miracles kind of happen back to back to back. They're not all exactly in order, but they are all in a certain period of time. And Jesus was busy from morning to night every single day. People coming to him by the hundreds, if not thousands, seeking help, miracles. They knew who he was. They wanted to hear his teaching. And so every day, that's what he was full of his time and he was doing. Now, last week we read that he'd gone to the house of Jairus, and he was there, and he raised his daughter from the dead. One of the greatest miracles we see in the whole passage, and absolutely impossible anybody else to be able to have done that, as we've seen several other things as well. And these two blind men are following Jesus. It says here, these men followed him. And you can just imagine how difficult that would be for them because, well, they're blind. And there's a multitude of people going, and they're having to rely on sound or guidance of somebody else to be able to follow. And Jesus is in this house, and there's a crowd of people over here. And next thing you know, Jesus is going to that house over there, and he's traveling to somewhere else. And these four guys are just trying to get to Jesus, and they're having to follow him. It says when Jesus departed from there, they followed him. And so they're just trying to get a hold of him, and they can't see him. Being blind was pretty common back then in their day to a lot of different reasons. They had a lot of illnesses, a lot of problems with the sand, caused infection in the eyes, all kinds. Some people were born that way. And they were just one of many in this group of blind people. Like so many other things we've seen, as being blind, they were beggars. They would rely on others for their help, for their income, because they could not work. They were extremely poor. A very difficult life for them, and as many others, they were cast to the side of society because they could go, one thing different, they could go to the synagogue. They were never kicked out of the synagogue. But they couldn't participate in the special days like going to the temple and worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem. They couldn't travel and do that along the way. So they weren't exactly there as part of the main society. They were simply there just trying to get by and having a really, really difficult life. As many other people we've seen so far in these miracles, they're desperate for help. There's no cure for their condition. And they are trying to find Jesus. It would be really difficult for them as they're trying to do this, trying to just get to him among all these other people. But the difference is they can't see, so they're having to rely on all their other senses trying to get to Jesus. And so it says they cried out to him. They cried out, "Son of David." And that's so important, this title of what they call out to Jesus here in verse 27. "Son of David, have mercy on us." This, we've seen the title the Son of Man. Jesus used that of himself. But now we see another title, the Son of David. The Son of David was a title for the Messiah. The Messiah, the Son of David, means he has the right to rule on the throne of David. And they all believed that when Messiah came, there would be a time of great healing among the people. That all those around him who were sick or blind or couldn't hear or couldn't speak or couldn't walk, they would be healed. Now, obviously, we see when Jesus came and he is their Messiah, he was God with us. They're seeing this happen. They're seeing the miracles. They're seeing the changes that should have proven to everyone that he was the Messiah, that he was this promised Son of David. But somehow a lot of people around didn't seem to get that. And these two men who couldn't even see, they could hear and they could have faith, but they couldn't see him. They knew enough to know what was going on, that Jesus was their Messiah. He is the Son of David. And they called out to him and begged him to have mercy on them. Their profession, their affirmation of who Jesus was, required faith. As we've seen in almost every miracle, there's only two miracles we've seen in this whole thing, one today and one previously, and I'll explain in a minute. They did not have faith involved in the miracle. All the other ones we've seen, every other person, whether they were sick, or whether they were, going to die, whatever it might have been, all the different things Jesus had done so far required faith, and their faith is what made them whole. Their faith brought them to Jesus and made them whole. These men to cry out, "Son of David," and to believe in him, they had never seen, but they believed by faith that he could heal him, required faith. They realized truth, and they spoke truth about Jesus, even though they couldn't see. They couldn't see him. Verse 28 says, "When he came into the house, blind men came to him, and he said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this? Or do you believe that I have power to do this?'" The word "able" there is the same word for power. "Do you believe that I have power to do this?" And they said to him, Yes, Lord. So now we see also, not only have they called him the son of David, their Messiah, but now they're also bowing and calling him Lord. That is a very strong word, and it has, we've seen several times in this passage, those who call Jesus Lord. It's not a title like teacher or even even Messiah, anything like that. Lord is a similar and equivalent word to using the name of God. They believe that he was on this level of God. It's like, yes, Lord, they called out to him because they have faith. Do you believe? Yes, they believe they had faith. And they called out to him as their Lord, begging him for help by faith that they needed this healing. And it said he touched their eyes in 29 and said, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. So they had faith. They practiced faith again. And they have believed on Jesus even though they could not see him. They heard Jesus and they're trying to find him. They're seeking him, and they do. They finally get into his presence. They finally get into the house in front of him. And then he doesn't heal them out in front of him. He calls them in the house. Calls them in the house. Personally, they come into the house and meet with him one-on-one, face-to-face. And he asks them personally if they believe. They confess their faith. They confess him as Lord. And he says because of their faith, they will receive his healing. And that idea of having faith is so important as we understand this. Now, the Bible is very clear as far as our spiritual sight, how are we able to trust in Christ. And the truth is that many people will never see who he is. The Bible says in Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that those who are not having understanding, they're veiled. Their eyes are veiled. They're covered. They cannot see the truth. They can read the scriptures and do any things, but they don't understand the truth because they don't understand it. They don't have spiritual sight to be able to see what they need to. Why? Because they choose not to believe it. And so God has allowed them to be veiled. If you read that, read Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, it explains the same idea that many people will not see Jesus, will not seek Jesus, not because they don't have a choice, but because they chose not to. They choose not to see. They choose to remain blind. But then we ask them, well, how do people believe? The Spirit reveals it to us. And the Bible is also very clear that we cannot be saved unless God shows us the need for salvation. The Spirit reveals to every single person. His job is to convict of us of our sin and show us that we need Christ. And then we turn to him. And then we turn to him. And we're saved by grace through faith. Many people, they know that, but they say no. And they put the veil back on. They cover their eyes. They go back in their blindness. They don't want it. They don't want to receive it. They don't want to believe it. Here we see two men who were physically blind, but spiritually they could see. And we have many people today who can see, physically can see, but they're spiritually blind. Now here's the truth. If you have had that veil lifted and you've been saved and you're trusting in Christ and you've seen the truth and you know him and you've trusted him as your Savior by faith and you're trusting in that today, on this side, we should remember and be very careful to understand that we shouldn't take a lot of pride in the fact that we believed and somebody else didn't. We should be very careful about that because one of the biggest things about our faith is we should still understand that our salvation is of God and not of us. Yes, we exercise faith and we believe we have the choice to exercise faith in that, but only because God came to you and showed you your need and you trusted in him. And he saved you. By his mercy, he saved you. And so the biggest thing we have to understand, and we shouldn't take pride, well, what makes you better than somebody else? Well, I believe, and they didn't. No, it doesn't make you better than them. It's just by the mercy and the grace of God that we're saved. We ought to thank God for it. And don't treat it as if we're better than somebody that hasn't yet seen or has chosen not to believe, because that's not what salvation is about. It's not about being better than those who aren't saved. It's about giving thanks to God for the fact that he showed it to us and we believed, and taking that by faith, and thanking him for his love and for his mercy, his grace towards us. These two men received, and they were received by faith, healing, and they already had faith in who Jesus was. So we know, as many others, they were fully healed. They were saved at this point as they believed in Jesus and walked away and be able to see. But then Jesus tells something very interesting in verse number 30. He says, he sternly warned them, saying, see that no man knows it. Now, why in the world would Jesus heal these men of such a great illness and a problem that nobody else could heal for them, and then tell them, don't tell anybody about it? It seems really strange that they would do that. But we have to remember, what were they doing when they came in? They were crying out, Son of David, Messiah. This is our Messiah. We want to see him. We want to have him heal us. They had a lot of zeal for the Messiah. And Jesus knew if these two men, now they're healed and they can see, are going to go out of the room, they're going to go out and tell everybody else about the Messiah who could heal everybody. Which is something they were waiting for in the Messiah. A Messiah who would heal. Did he do that? Yes, he did. But we have to understand that if Jesus was accepted only for his miracles and not for his message, we'll see many people followed him for that exact reason. That wasn't enough. That wasn't enough to be part of his kingdom. They had to accept his message over his miracles. And as he came and preached and taught in every city, he preached and taught, and his miracles only confirmed what he was saying. And these two men were going to go out, and they were going to share this idea of the Messiah who came to heal, the Messiah who came to provide, the Messiah who will meet all of our needs. But not the Messiah who requires that everybody follow him and obey his commandments. So he says, it's not time for that. I don't want people to go out, and I don't want people to go out and trust me just for the miracles. That wasn't what it was about. These two men, now they can see. But here's what happens. They go out and completely ignore what Jesus said. As I mentioned, sometimes we hear things, but we don't listen. Now they can see, but they're so excited about what's happened. Verse 31, they went out and they departed, and they spread the news about him in all the country. They didn't just go tell their best friends or their neighbors. They're just telling everybody about him. That's exactly what he told them not to do. And that's exactly what they went out and did. And it's funny because a lot of people, they receive spiritual sight. And they have a message. They know what's happened. And they want to share that with everyone else around them. And they have a lot of zeal for it. Just like these men had zeal for the Messiah to call him by name and to seek him. But then they went out and didn't listen to the words he told them to do. They couldn't follow a simple commandment this time. Maybe they didn't understand it. Maybe they just didn't want to receive it. They didn't think it was the right thing to do. And it's funny because we see a lot of people, they receive spiritual sight, they're saved, they have a lot of zeal, and they want to serve God. And the problem is a lot of times they have a lot of zeal, but they don't know what to do with it. And so they want to go out, and I'm not saying we should not share the gospel. I believe everyone that wants to be saved can go and share the gospel. Share your testimony, share what God has done, who you were, what he did, and who you are now. We can share that with other people. But what we see a lot of times more than that is people go out with so much zeal for this new salvation, for this newfound knowledge of God, that they want to use it. But instead of speaking the truth in love, the way the Bible tells us to teach, because they haven't learned that yet, they go out and speak the truth as if they're going to war with everybody else around them, and they got to attack their religion, they got to attack their beliefs and their traditions, and they got to prove why they're wrong and why we're right. And again, I understand how that happens. I've been there. I've done it many, many times. But in doing so, they hurt the mission more than they help. And next week, we're going to get to chapter 10. We're going to start learning about being on mission, taking the mission that God has called us to do to those around us. So we should share the gospel. But we should also understand that we need to be careful how we speak, that when we speak, we're actually speaking the way Jesus would have us speak, that we're speaking his words and not our words, and that we're actually following his commandments, which one of his commandments was to love others as we love God and love ourselves. And so that's pretty important to be able to do that in love. But we see that a lot of times. And again, I get excited when somebody wants to go out and share the gospel with somebody else. But I also understand that we don't share the gospel by just through our zeal. The gospel is the message of the scriptures. We need to take the scriptures to people and share the word of God with somebody else and show them what the scriptures say, and not just try and go out and prove that we're right and we found the truth and they need it and they're wrong. We're not out trying to prove them wrong. We're out trying to lead them to Christ. So just a warning in that, and Jesus gives us an example of these men who were very zealous, but they didn't listen to what Jesus told them to do. We need to be very careful that we, as we know Christ, that we don't do it in a prideful way, and that we make sure we're following his word. If you don't know how to do that, I encourage you to talk with us, because we'll show you, we'll help you understand how to share the gospel in a way that makes sense. We'll help you understand how to live that out. And we're going to spend the next 2 months in a new series here in the church, November and December, from Matthew chapter 10. We're going to spend the next 2 months looking at what it means to live out our calling and our mission the way that Jesus described it to us. And so that's starting next Sunday. We're going to get into that. And can't wait to start going into those passages there in chapter 10 as he called us to go out and share that message. We need to understand and affirm who Jesus is. We need to have faith, have spiritual sight, but we need to make sure we're also listening to what God has called us to do. The second thing we need this morning is awe of Jesus. This is where we get to the idea of the mouth being open. The mouth being open. Verse number 32, the awe of Jesus, A-W-E. Not awe, like cute, but you know, as in amazed by Jesus. Verse 32, they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. Someone who could not speak, but was also possessed with demons. Did you think that sometimes somebody was just demon-possessed? Sometimes they had a physical issue. This they had both, and Jesus knew the difference between the sin that was caused by natural causes, the sin that brings to us these things, just something that happens because of something in life, or we're born with a defect, or whatever else it might have been, or something that's caused by demons. And Jesus didn't have to have somebody tell him the difference. This man was both. He was mute and he was demon-possessed. It was a difficult case because many could help with the physical things, but not with the demons. This man was a slave of these demons. Now, I'm not going to go into the things about the demons again. We did that a few weeks ago. We looked at the maniac, the two men in Gadara, the two men that were healed, being filled with a legion of demons. We talked about that quite a bit in that sermon. But I mentioned there's only two miracles in this whole passage that don't include faith, and both of them have to do with demons. That when Jesus casts out the demons, we don't see anything about faith. We don't see anything about faith. Why? Because the demons don't have faith in Jesus the way we can. There's no chance for them to be redeemed. They chose, and they are what they are, and it's never going to change. They're here to harm and destroy God's creation, do everything they can, while they can, before they face their final judgment. So we don't see that faith in the story. There's nothing interesting here. The man, the first story we saw with demons, when it finished, Luke says he asked to follow Jesus. He became a disciple. And Jesus said, no, stay here and share with all the people around you in your area what has happened. So be a witness where you are. This man says in verse 33, when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. He spoke. What did he say? We have no idea. He was able to speak. That's all it says. Now, this miracle, you won't find it. It's not in any other passage of Scripture. It's not the same as in Matthew 12. That's a different miracle. Same idea, but different miracle. So you won't find this in any other parallel passage. So it doesn't talk about what this man did or what he said or if he had faith in Jesus. It doesn't say that. Now, we assume, well, because like all the other miracles, maybe he was saved. But here's the thing that's very interesting about this. Later on, Jesus is going to mention the idea that when a demon is cast out, they'll look for a new home somewhere. And if they don't find one, they can come back to where they came from, bring more demons with them, and go right back to their end is worse than the beginning of the person they were possessing. And I think this is one of those examples where we see the man was healed physically, but he never tells if he received healing spiritually, if he exercised faith or not. We can't say that. And it's here almost as a warning that you could have your physical needs met, even by God himself, because all of it's met by God. Even somebody who doesn't believe can have their physical needs met. But if they don't have their spiritual needs met, their end is going to be worse than their beginning. If they thought that problem was bad, their end is worse. Their suffering is worse because they still haven't received what they really need, which is Jesus. They haven't received that yet. This man was healed, but we don't know anything else about what happened to him outside of the fact that he could now speak. And the demons were cast out of him because it showed Jesus' power over demons. But Jesus doesn't force himself on anybody to have power over their choice to trust in him. He never says that. So we be careful that we don't read too much into that. Demon was cast out, it says, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never seen like this in Israel. Never seen like this in Israel. Marveled simply means that they were in awe. Their mouth was wide open, jaw dropped to the ground, you know, as we say, and they just, how is this possible? Now, the other man that had the legion of demons cast out of him, that wasn't in their territory. That was over there on the other side of the sea. So they didn't see that. And as far as we know, they hadn't seen that any other time here so far of the demons being cast out. And these people were looking at this miracle going, how does he do that? We've never seen this in Israel. It should have been obvious to them, to all of them, that it was by God and through Jesus as their Messiah that he was able to do this because he has complete power over even over Satan and the demons. They're marveled. Wow. Who is this? How is this possible? Have you ever had a time in your life where you've marveled at something, you've seen something, or something has happened, and you just sat back and just went, wow. I had one time, my family was traveling, we were out in Arizona, and we got a very unique opportunity to be able to stay in the home of a park ranger who lived right outside of the rim of the Grand Canyon. And we went to his home, and we got there one night, and he said, oh, tomorrow morning, before the park opens, I'm a ranger. He was in the Kaibab Forest, which is like a million acres of forest. He was one of the rangers, but he could go in. He was on the front of the Grand Canyon. So he had permission to go in whenever he wanted. He had the pass, and he'd do what he wanted to do. So tomorrow morning, before it opens, so before they open the public, about 5:30 in the morning, when you get up, we're going to go in tomorrow morning so you can take pictures and see the sunrise on the Grand Canyon. Now, they're not usually allowed to do that unless they stay overnight in the park. I said, well, I'm not a morning person, but I got up early that day because I'm going to go see that. And so I drove in with him, and most of the family was still asleep, and got up and went in with him early in the morning, and when he picked the spot, And as the sun was coming up, each layer of the canyon would light up different, almost like it had spotlights, different colors, purple and blues and whites, and there was a little bit of snow out there. It was just absolutely beautiful to watch. So for about 20 minutes, just trying to take pictures of it, but still, Moses is standing there going, wow, that's one of the most beautiful things I have ever seen. And just amazed at God's creation and seeing that the first time. And we went later on as a family, we drove in later on during the day, and as you go around there, it looks different. Every couple of hours as the sun is moving, it looks different. And you see from all the different angles, this is an amazing thing that God has put on the earth. And it just kind of stand back and just go, wow. I heard recently that the average person has spent all this time and money to go out there and see it, and they only spend about 15 minutes looking at the Grand Canyon, and they move on. I'm like, that's sad. But probably they don't know the God who created it, so they just enjoy it, they get bored, and they move on, right? But if you know the God who created that and put that there, just so you can look at it and go, God did that, right? That's pretty amazing. Maybe you had something in your life, you had some time where God has worked or moved or answered a prayer, or you've seen something of his creation, and you just stood back and taken time to, that is the God that I serve. Or maybe he's freed you from a sin or an addiction or some other weight, some other thing you could not overcome, and he freed you from that, and you sat back and just took time to worship and have awe and say, that's God, that's my God who I serve, who did that, and thank him for it. And then take that and begin, as you're thinking on these things, go and speak to others, to share that with others. Because that's the God that we serve. That's the Jesus that we serve and that we know, who loves us and we love him. And it's his message that we share with others. Sometimes we're standing in awe of God or of Jesus. But sometimes others, all they see is awful. That's a funny word in English because we say awe. I mean, that's a really amazing thing. And then awful is like a really bad thing, right? It should be full of awe. It's like, it's amazing. No, that's awful. It's horrible. What's wrong with that? It's ugly, whatever it might be. That's just awful. And so some people see what's amazing. Other people see this is terrible. They don't get it. They'll miss it. We had an experience too in our life one time. We were on another trip. And this is because we used to travel over the country preaching as we were getting ready to go to Puerto Rico and visiting churches. We were in New York, and we're like, well, let's go to Niagara Falls. We've never been there, and we're probably never going to be up here again, so we might as well go check it out. And we went and took the four-hour drive where we were staying, drove up to Niagara Falls, and it's supposed to be a great thing to see, and it's this big, you know, falls. It's water. There's falls over there, whatever. The problem was when we got there, we didn't know anything about the entrance, and as you pull up and park there, there is, on one side, there's a tower, like a, not a hotel, but a big office building type situation. It's a tourist trap on this side, but they sell souvenirs. You can go up an elevator and get up a few floors, and you can kind of see the falls from inside the building. It's a nice view and everything, but it's way over there, and it's like, This is it. So we didn't know. We went over there first. We went into this building and they got all this overpriced stuff and this view, you know, it's a private thing that's nearby. And I guess it's for the people that want to just like take pictures from a distance. Yeah, we saw the Niagara Falls in this home. I don't really know why it's there. But we walk out of that building and think, this is a waste. We drove 4 hours and this is awful. I was gonna want to come see the falls and come see this and hear the sound and feel the spray of the water and all the things there and nothing. And we were getting ready to leave. And then we looked and we realized on the other side of the parking lot where we were was the actual entrance to the falls. The actual park entrance was over there. And it wasn't really clearly marked for some reason, or we just missed it. I don't really know. I think we just missed it. Not seeing well, I guess. Again, being blind, so you can imagine I can miss stuff, even big stuff. And we walked across the other side, and we paid the entrance fee to go in. And then, as you walk in there, now you're literally walking out to Niagara Falls. You're standing there, and you're hearing the water pouring over the edge, and you're feeling the spray. And then you can take an elevator down into the bottom of the falls. You can walk on these steps, and you can stand underneath part of it where the water is just splashing on you. And we didn't ride the boat. You can go out and ride a boat, too. We didn't do that, but we could see it out there. And we could feel it. We could see it. And that's the place where you can see to have that feeling of, wow, okay, I get it now. This is what we were looking for in the first place. This is what we wanted to come and see. And that other experience we had was nothing. We would have missed it. Would have missed it. And we almost did. Because we missed the entrance. We missed the entrance. What does it have to do with this miracle in the story this morning? Well, again, we've seen somebody that's been healed from blindness, and now we've seen a man who has had demons cast out of him in Israel. For the first time, they've seen that. And some people are in awe, going, wow, this is wonderful. But then we see some other people, and they their answer to this is simply accuse Jesus, accusation of Jesus. The Pharisees back again. Now, this wording we see in verse 34, we're going to see again in chapter 10, and we're going to see it again in chapter 12. Apparently, it was a common accusation of Jesus, because we know he cast out more than just this one time, cast out demons. And apparently, every time he would do this, it seems that the Pharisees would come back with an attack on Jesus and say, there's only one way he can do that. Verse 34, the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. In other words, he's not sent here by God. He's sent here by Satan. And the only reason he can tell demons to go away is because he's their boss, and he can tell them what to do, and he's full of demons himself, or he's by the ruler of the other, and he has a demon, and all these different ways they would accuse him. Apparently, it was a pretty common thing in their culture, that they didn't like what somebody was saying or where they were leading the people. They would just accuse him of being demon-possessed. He's got a demon, and that would be enough. Well, I guess we shouldn't listen to him because he's got a demon now. In this chapter, we see Jesus, he's healed lepers, he's healed the blind, he's healed those that couldn't speak, the demon-possessed, he's calmed the sea, he's raised the dead. So many miracles. He's called the unworthy of their society, the sinners of their society, in itself another miracle. And every time we see the Pharisees, they couldn't deny the miracles. There's no way that they can say, you didn't do that. The only thing they can do is attack his character. And this happens a lot. We see this in a lot of different areas. We see it in politics a lot of times. If somebody's not winning a debate, they'll start to attack somebody's character. Because if they can attack their character, it doesn't matter what they say. If you have doubt of who they are as a person, you won't care what they say. That was the whole point with Jesus. It happens a lot in religious circles as well. If they can't answer the questions, if they can't decide what you're presenting in the scriptures is true, they'll begin to attack either the way you're doing it or what you're saying or your character as a person. A lot of times we hear things like, well, you're just closed-minded. You're a bigot. Words like that. These are harsh words. They're very, you don't just use those anyway. They're insults, really, to call people those kind of things. And they have all these words they use that will just say, because when you speak the truth, even when you speak the truth in love, and we present it in a way, this is what the scriptures say, and I'm not speaking, this is the word of God that I'm giving you, and I'm presenting it to you clearly. If they don't want to receive it, if they're still spiritually blind and they don't want to have it, they're going to look for ways to ignore it, not because of what it says, but because of who you are and who Jesus is. And it happens all the time. It happens to the religious. It happens with the atheist. It happens to somebody who's seeking and just trying to find God but don't know where to look yet. They're looking at all the religions, the other things to try and choose or choose none, whatever it might be. It happens to people who sit in church and just sit in church. But they don't know the Lord. They're just here. They're just hanging out every week. They're not really disciples of Christ. They're not saved. And they don't want to believe yet, but they're just kind of there. Any of these people can take what Jesus says, and if they don't like it, they find an excuse against Jesus or against the person who's speaking or against the Word of God, so they don't have to believe it. They don't have to believe it. Many will blame God, blame their life, blame everything else, but never admit their sin, never admit their need for a Savior that they can find in Jesus. You know, as I said, it's not God's fault that they're blind. It's not God's fault that they're choosing not to believe. It's their own. God has revealed himself, even in his own creation, to us. He's revealed himself clearly through his word and through his son, through the prophets. Everything we see in the scriptures is true. But people see that. They see the creation. They go, well, no, I'm going to make it up the way I want it to be. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. I'm going to do it my way. That's your way, but it's not my way. And they don't want to follow it. But they hear about Jesus in life. They like Jesus, but maybe they don't like a certain Christian they've met in their lifetime. And I hate to hear that, but it's true all the time. People base Jesus or base salvation off what they see in other believers. And they have story after story after story about this problem in the church, or that person that wasn't honest, or that person that didn't have good character, or this guy I worked with, or this woman that talked about you behind their back, or whatever. There's all kinds of stories. And people use that as excuses, turn them away from the truth of the scriptures. And as Christians, we should just say to them, let's be honest here. It's probably true what you're saying. And I can't say that person's saved or not. They might be a Christian, but just because we're Christian doesn't mean we're perfect all of a sudden. We are still sinners. We're seeking to follow God, but we make a lot of mistakes along the way too in that process. And I have to apologize sometimes for people. I'm sorry that you had to deal with that. I'm sorry that you had to have that experience in your life. Some of them are pretty extreme. I'm sorry you had to deal with that in that church. People you should have been able to trust. I just heard last week about a friend of ours who was in a church and had to deal with abuse situations going on. And as a believer, it was hard for their family to deal with that. And we have to admit, these things happen because there are people who fall into sin and who are who they say they are. It happens. But at the same time, that person is responsible for themselves, and you are responsible for yourself before God and who you are and how you live, your character and your testimony. And that person is still responsible to choose to follow Jesus or not, despite what happened with other people. Because we're not following people, we're following Jesus. And that's a big difference between blindness and sight. I hope this morning you understand you're a follower of Jesus. I hope you also understand that's going to come with occasional times where you're going to have to answer these questions. You're going to have to stand back. And just like Jesus is being attacked and being accused, it wasn't even true. And some things we know, they're actually true. They actually do happen. And we have to deal with that as we speak with others. We know the power of Jesus. We stand in awe and amazed at what he's done and what he can do for us. And we know it's God. And we know what he can do for others. But there are many who are still looking, still blind. They haven't seen him. There are many who are going to miss the entrance. They're going to miss Jesus. They'll miss heaven because they're too caught up in something else. And it's really sad to hear that. And if it's the next couple of weeks, 7-8 weeks worth of sermons are going to be based on this idea of what does it take for us to speak truth, to live on our mission as followers of Jesus to those around us, to be sent out not just as missionaries or pastors, but as a church, as the people in the church who are the church. What are we going to do? How are we going to speak that truth? Well, first of all, we have to see it ourselves. You know, you have to know Christ. You have to be sure of that this morning. You have to be willing to follow him in salvation. If you're not sure of that today, I encourage you to speak with us. No matter where you may be, whatever questions you may have, we'll take the time needed to speak about that. If you're walking with him, understand that he has power over everything. But we've seen this for 2 chapters, many, many, many stories, that there is nothing that Jesus cannot overcome in your life. There is nothing that he cannot handle. There is no problem too big for him. There is no sickness. There is no situation. There is no sin that he cannot help you through. If you'll remember who he is. Take time to remember. I encourage you this week, take time to just sit down, maybe read over these 2 chapters again, or read another passage that speaks of our God, and sit back and take some time to be in awe of who our God is. Be still and know that he is God. What does that mean? He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. There's nothing he can't do if we'll let him. And again, if somebody's blind, they can have that removed if they would have faith. But God's not going to force it on them. He's going to let them. Do you see this morning? And if you see, the question then is, are you speaking truth in your life? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time we had your word again this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you that our eyes have been opened to it, that those here this morning that know you believe. By faith, we were saved, and now we follow you. And I pray that you help us continue to follow you, no matter what. I know many have been hurt along the way. They have a lot of excuses and reasons why they don't want to follow Jesus. They have a lot of questions. I pray that you help us understand the way to answer those things and speak the truth they love to each person that may come in our lives. As we go to the next sermon speaking about those things, I pray you help us have the words to say to them and know when to speak, when not to speak, how to love them, how to care for them. But especially to share with them what you've done for us. To share our testimony is a powerful thing. To share where we were, what you did, and where we are now. And I pray each one this morning we would have that testimony and be able to share that with others around me. Lord, help us to find those that are still lost, that are still blind, that we might speak the truth to them, that you would work in their hearts, and they would also be able to see. Pray they wouldn't miss the most important thing they could ever have in their life, salvation and relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Pray that you need to bless the church, Lord. I pray that you would help us to grow closer to you. As we come up on the season of time of holidays and Christmas and other times, it's a wonderful time to share the gospel with those around us. Help us take advantage of those opportunities and find that everyone around us is part of our mission. And since we serve an all-powerful God, but chose to use us to do that work, pray that you help us to do that, Lord. Pray that you need to bless here. Bless each person with us this morning. That you would meet their needs they may have on their hearts today. And we go out today with boldness and share your love with those around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.